what is it at Christmas that we need to hear? And one of the things that I concluded is we just need to hear the story all over again. The work of Christ cannot be told too many times. And today, in our passage of Scripture, I want us to hear the Christmas story in 9 words. Now, that's just not a novel title to a message, Christmas in 9 words, you know, kind of like a Hallmark special or something. This happens to be doctrine that Paul was laying down with great care to the student Timothy. We will look at that doctrine in a moment. There is a famous, well-known fairy tale that has a line in it that says, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of us all?" Now that's the Brothers Grimm version. Disney's version is "Mirror, mirror on the wall," or excuse me, "Magic mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of us all," or "Who's the fairest of them all?" But some version of that is stuck in our memories when we hear the story of Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. This is a very ancient story accumulated by Brothers Grimm. Maybe original with them, maybe not. But in that story, when the line is given, "Mirror, mirror on the wall," what is the expected answer, if the mirror could answer, that you would want to hear? Well, you want that mirror to tell you good things. You want that mirror to flatter you. If you ask who's the fairest of them all, you don't expect anyone but you as the answer from the mirror. In today's scripture, Paul gives an assessment of himself. As you heard Mike read, he assesses himself as one who has offended God. But Paul did not assess himself that way most of his life before Christ. It would take an encounter with Jesus Christ for him to evaluate himself that way. If Paul would have asked himself the question, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the greatest Pharisee of all?" he would have expected the mirror would have said him. "Paul, you are the best. You are the greatest Pharisee. You have more zeal and more understanding of the Jewish religion than all of your counterparts." But in the assessment that we see here today, Paul names himself as a foremost, a chief sinner among men. Christmas is about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. This is the Bible's teaching on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, being made as a man for a purpose. Jesus existed as the Son of God before he came to earth to be born of a virgin in a town called Bethlehem. We make a point of that because that is not well known. Jesus being born in Bethlehem doesn't necessarily mean that Jesus existed before he was born in Bethlehem. We must declare that he is pre-existing before he was born. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, we read, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." The Christian faith is founded on Jesus Christ, who as God became man. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Paul says this, "Who, Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." There are two major narratives or stories of the birth of Christ given in the Scriptures. The first is in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. We read in verse 21, the angel tells Joseph, she, Mary, will bear a son, and she shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The second story being found in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 20, as was read this morning. In verse 11, the angel told the shepherds, for to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. There are four passages of Scripture that speak of the birth of Jesus Christ, one who would come and his purpose to be the Savior. The anointed Son of God would become a man in order to fulfill all that the Father had sent him to do. Jesus would represent man in his obedience. We remember that Adam represented man, and Adam disobeyed. And Adam, representing man, plunged the entire human race into sinfulness and being at enmity or hostility against God. But Jesus, the second Adam, he would fulfill all righteousness. He would obey the law completely and would be again the second Adam as a representative of man who obeyed in everything. The eternal Son of God would become man to be a substitute sacrifice for sinful man. As a man, Jesus would take upon himself the sins of sinners and bear the wrath of God against those sins. He would do all of this on behalf of those who would believe on him. He would take their place in death in order to give them life eternal. Now I want us to focus on our attentions on the testimony of Paul in this passage of Scripture that was read in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul regularly declared the truth of the gospel. The truths of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, Paul was no stranger to. In fact, several of those passages of scriptures in Philippians and Galatians we read, Paul was the one declaring those truths about Christ being born a Savior. Paul gives us witness of a personal effect of these truths in his own life. Paul begins our scripture passage in verse 12 with, I thank him. Reasons for this thanksgiving that is coming really out of Paul almost spontaneously is because Jesus Christ has given him strength. Before he was weakened, deathly in sin, and had no hope, he is given strength. The second reason for his thanksgiving is he was considered to be faithful. Thirdly, he selected Paul for his service in the ministry. And those reasons Paul is thankful for. The reason this is remarkable is because of who Paul formerly was. He was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent, an aggressor. A blasphemer is a reproachful railer, one who is an aggressive slanderer. This railing and slander was not primarily against people, but against Jesus Christ. All that was preached and proclaimed by the early Christians was mocked and ridiculed by a man named Saul. The focus of his slander was not people, but Jesus Christ. As they would preach Christ, as they would claim that Christ had saved them, he would slander Christ and all that they proclaimed that he did. He would proclaim Christ as a false Savior. Paul, then Saul, was aggressive in putting down the spread of the name of Jesus Christ. But after Paul met Jesus Christ, he aggressively persuaded the Jews that Jesus Christ was the anointed one of God. Paul was completely opposite of what he once was as Saul. We read in Acts chapter 9 and verse 22 after his conversion, "But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving Jesus was the Christ." Why were the Jews so confounded by this? Because Paul had formerly denied and persuaded the Jews that Christ was a false Messiah. He did everything to slander and rail against this name of Jesus Christ. Paul outlines his own actions as a blasphemer, a railer, an aggressive slanderer of Jesus Christ. Formerly, the Jews were not bewildered by Paul's speech at all. They knew Paul was very definite in his hatred of this Jesus Christ. Paul mocked and slandered anyone who would proclaim Christ. In Paul's own words in Acts chapter 26, verses 9 through 11, Paul is standing before Agrippa, a regional king, and he's giving testimony of what has happened in his life. Why is he found now preaching the gospel here? Paul's testimony is this: "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus Christ." Paul's adverse hostility to Christianity was notorious. Not just against Christians, but the name of Jesus Christ. "I was opposing the name of Jesus Christ," he told this king. "And as I did so in Jerusalem, I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." Did he so much hate those people? He's really giving testimony that he hated the name of Jesus Christ that they proclaimed. It really wasn't that he wanted to see people die. He wanted to see the name of Jesus Christ extinguished from the lips of anyone who would proclaim him. That's what an insolent opponent is. As a persecutor, Paul would say this: "I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme." That's his own testimony. "I tried to get those people who declared Jesus Christ as Savior to blaspheme against his own name." Here's his words in verse 11: "And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Paul hated Christ, the name of Christ. He despised it. He slandered it. He persecuted anyone who would proclaim it. And as a persecutor, Paul caused harm to others in the name of his religious justice. The Jews are right in their religion, and the name of Jesus Christ must be stamped out. As a violent aggressor, he was an individual who was overly convinced of his own superiority, allowing him to justify heaping insults and injury on anyone who proclaimed Christ. Paul abused people and thought nothing of it because of his religion. Paul did not consider himself any of those things that he just named before he met Christ. He would never have saw himself as a blasphemer. He would never have seen himself as an insolent opponent. He would have saw himself as a faithful worshiper of God, a lawkeeper of excellent standing. It took an encounter with the living God for Paul to see clearly who he was. In Saul's estimation of himself, he was superior to all others and had every reason to trust in himself and his heritage. We've read in Philippians chapter 3, Paul's testimony: "Circumcised the eighth day, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, a practicing Pharisee of the law. Concerning the law and its righteousness, he considered himself blameless. Concerning zeal, he was a persecutor of the church of Jesus Christ. He wore that as a badge of honor to kill Christians, to vote for their death, to slander Jesus Christ. But when he met Christ, his estimation of himself changed. In verse 15 of our passage, Paul describes himself as one of the foremost of sinners. He was a very visible and prominent opponent of Jesus Christ, well known in the lands of Israel. He was far from deserving any mercy from God for his violent opposition to the gospel. But in verse 13, we see Paul proclaims, "But I received mercy." Jesus showed mercy on his greatest hostile opponent. Paul speaks in verse 14 of the grace of the Lord overflowing to him with faith and love in Jesus Christ. He proclaims God's mercy in verse 15. Here is Paul's gospel in 9 words. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The gospel in 9 words. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Whatever our holiday traditions are, whatever our celebrations include, one purpose should rise to the top in everything that we do when we talk about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was Paul's whole proclamation, his whole gospel in 9 words. His Christmas message, if you will, if he was preaching a Christmas message. The birth of Jesus Christ means the salvation of sinners. It doesn't mean that we're going to get gifts. It means that sinners will be saved. That's what Jesus Christ's birth means. Paul is giving personal testimony of the rescue from sin that he experienced. Paul details the reasons he was shown mercy in verse 16. As one of the most hostile opponents of Jesus Christ, he, Jesus, decided to use me as a display of how every facet of his patience comes together in his grace towards sinners. That's what Paul wants to declare. That Jesus did not deal with me in wrath or threats. Jesus overwhelmed me with faith and love by His grace. He did this in me to demonstrate how slow He is in taking vengeance on His most hostile opponents. He is making Paul an example. And we should conclude that if he will treat his most violent enemies with that kind of grace, he will show grace to any sinner for any reason. We normally think in terms of making an example of someone in the negative context. Someone steps out of line with the law to motivate everyone not to do that. Harsh measures are taken against that person. But Christ did quite the opposite to the one who was the most violent against his name. He overwhelmed him with grace, pouring out love and mercy upon this man. Here Jesus uses Paul as a pattern of his gracious love to sinners. As a pattern, Paul is to be seen as an extreme. There is no other prominent example in early Christianity at this time period of a man of religious zealousness killing in the name of religion anyone who spoke the name of Christ, arresting them and violently slandering them so that they would be put down. But here, this extreme enemy who was doing extreme violence to Christians, Jesus changes. Jesus shows grace to him. On that road to Damascus, Jesus accuses Paul of persecuting him, not just his people. Jesus took it personally what Paul was doing. Paul was not merely after people. He was trying to destroy a name that was being proclaimed. And the pattern becomes, if Jesus has mercy on such an extremist, he could have mercy on me if I believed in him too. Christ Jesus coming into the world to save sinners means guilty sinners under condemnation from God are forgiven. Paul is an example. Those who believe in him are no longer enslaved by a native sin nature. He replaces a sin nature with a new nature. Once hostile sinners would now have peace with God. The believer is brought into union with Jesus Christ. God adopts the believer into his family as a child with full family benefits and privileges. Christ coming into the world to save sinners means that believers' lives are now marked with a growing display of the character of Christ who saved them. It means freedom from guilt, that you might have fellowship with God. As a believer, you are no longer obligated to obey sin, but you are free to live for Jesus Christ. No longer enslaved by the nature of sinfulness, but free to worship the living God. You are no longer bound by hatred and bitterness, which once ruled your mind. Paul is an example of the hatred and bitterness that he had toward others and the name of Christ. But he was set free. Christians are free to begin to learn how to handle life God's way. Free to solve their problems God's way from the Scriptures. Christians are now no longer doomed to live in conflict with everyone around them, but destined to live in unity with other believers. Because of Christ coming into the world, your life no longer has to be lived in selfish pursuits for selfish interests. Your life can reflect the transforming grace of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. If God can save such a self-deceived person like Saul, He can save any sinner who will call upon His name. This great truth that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners generates worship from His people. Paul began in verse 12 with thanksgiving to the Lord for the work that he was doing in his daily life. The Lord gave him strength. Jesus rendered him strong. Strong in the graces of faith and love which overflowed toward Paul. You couldn't find too much love in Paul prior to him meeting Christ, except for love for himself, love for his cause, love for his religion, but not love for people. Formerly, Saul lived and believed a lie. He trusted his flesh and coveted position and power in his religious pursuits. But now he trusted Christ. Formerly, Saul loved only what brought him self-advantage. Now he loved Jesus Christ and loved serving the Lord. Paul ends his testimony of Jesus saving sinners with worship. When a sinner is rescued from the death his sin deserves, and in exchange is given eternal life, praise is an automatic response to grace. When Jesus graciously transforms a sinner, the sinner is filled with awe and wonder at the person of Jesus Christ. His attributes become a reason for praise. Paul says this, He is the King eternal. He's the King of the ages. The prophet Daniel saw Him and described Him this way in Daniel chapter 7. I saw in the night visions, behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like the Son of Man. And He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before Him. And to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom to all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and His kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Paul is praising the one who prophets foretold would come to be the King of Kings. Daniel saw Him. Daniel, in his vision, saw this King. Isaiah, very similarly, in Isaiah chapter 9, prophesied of this one in chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. It is this King eternal who can and will grant eternal life to those who trust Him. Paul exclaims this eternal King in response to what Christ has done to him. Paul continues exclaiming this praise with two more attributes of the Lord. He calls Him immortal and invisible. Immortal reminds us that He is alive forevermore. His resurrection was the seal of His eternal work to rescue sinners and demonstrate His mercy upon them. We not only preach a Savior that died for sinners, but a Savior that rose again, that we might have life. He, Christ being invisible, draws attention to the truth that He is seen only by those to whom He is revealed by the Spirit. All claims of seeing Jesus with the eyes are suspect, because He is visible only by His self-revelation in Scripture. At the great day of the resurrection, all His people will see Him, and they will be like Him, for they will see Him as He is. That's when we will see Jesus. And at that great day of judgment, every eye will see Him who is on the throne, and they will be cast into punishment and judgment for not believing that He is King and Lord of Lords. Paul's praise continues in verse 17 by ascribing that He is the only God. There is no other God who can save sinners. There is no other God who has done anything for sinners. There is no other God who proclaims that He loves sinners. All the other gods of this world proclaim that you must do something for them. This God is the one who did something for sinners. No other God has had mercy on sinners by sending His own Son to die on their behalf and raising His Son to prove that He loves sinners and can save them from their sin. No other God is to be worshipped because no other God is worthy of worship. Jesus Christ alone came into this world to save sinners. To Him alone be honor and glory forever and ever. And that is how Paul closes his doxology in praise of the Savior. There is no other Savior who has come into the world to save sinners. This passage of Scripture is in a larger context. This context starts in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3 and runs through the end of the chapter. Paul begins in verse 3 with a charge to Timothy to warn the teachers in the church to teach no other doctrine. No other doctrine should be preached in the church than that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's what he's warning Timothy to teach other people. Do not stray from this doctrine. Verse 18, Paul speaks of entrusting this charge with Timothy. By this charge, he is to wage spiritual warfare and maintain a good conscience. How do you wage spiritual warfare? With this gospel. How do you maintain a good conscience? You preach this gospel. That's Paul's exhortation to Timothy. He gives him this charge, and he does not ever withdraw that charge. And he says, with this charge, you make your war against evil doctrines, false teachings. He ends this passage with an example of men who did not heed this charge and who had defected from the faith. This charge revolves around one doctrine that Paul outlines in his testimony that we just looked at. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Distorting that truth will cause you to see the law of God incorrectly. Losing any aspect of that truth will embolden you to use the law of God as your righteousness. You will end up making confident assertions about things you do not understand. This is the charge Paul gave Timothy. He's warning him, if you defect from the gospel, what you end up with is false teaching. You will lose sight of what life looks like as it is lived in accordance with the gospel. You see, when we distort the gospel, life in the gospel begins to be distorted. We start living in ways that demonstrate we look like we are obeying something else besides Christ. When the gospel is no longer integrated into everyday life, if the gospel is not our motivation for praise and worship, if the gospel is not why we celebrate the incarnation of Christ, then we are headed for severe spiritual catastrophe. Paul says, he uses this imagery, men have made shipwreck of their faith because they have defected from this simple truth. Christ came into the world to save sinners. Christ came into the world to save sinners bears the truth of Christ pre-existing. He came from somewhere into this earth. He came from heaven. He was born into this world. He grew to fulfill the mission that was given to him by his Father. He would die for sinners, bear their sin and the wrath against that sin. He would rise from the dead to prove his victory over death. He would completely accomplish the work that was given to him on behalf of sinners, to accomplish their forgiveness and to bring to them eternal life. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Does that truth drive you to thanksgiving, to worship, to praise? We don't have anything else. That's the gospel we preach. We don't have another reason for praise other than Jesus Christ saved sinners. He came into the world to save sinners, and that's why we praise God. Is Jesus seen by you as worthy of honor and glory forever? It's not just for here, it's for eternity. What will you do with this truth that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners? I'm not sure we could preach any more a simple Christmas message than that. But the simplicity of that message is profound. In every aspect of what Christ has done, we declare Him, we praise Him, we live for Him, we show Him to be worthy of all that we have. I hope this Christmas, as you celebrate, as you worship, as you think on Christ, as we meet together as families and friends, that we remember not just keeping Christ in Christmas, but keeping the gospel in Christmas. Christ came into the world to save sinners. Paul's testimony, I am one of the most foremost of sinners, and He had me be an example of His grace. Let us be an example of His grace in our family gatherings and in our festivities and our celebrations. We have great things to celebrate because Christ came into the world to save sinners. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Christ. Thank You for a Savior who didn't come requiring something of us, who came in order that He might do all that was necessary for the sinner to have eternal life. And the sinner then only has to hear the gospel and believe in Christ in order to know his sins are forgiven and that Christ is his Savior. Lord, there isn't a more simple gospel to be preached. Yet, Lord, the profoundness of what You have done echoes through the ages. The depth of the work that You have accomplished cannot be plumbed. The completeness with which You have saved sinners is to only bring praise and honor to Your name. Lord, we give thanks for the work of Christ. Lord, as we preach on Paul being such an opponent of Christ, perhaps we can remember the days when we were an opponent of Christ and we were lost in our sin and we did not know You. We were without hope and without the gospel. But You had mercy on us. We heard the gospel. You gave us faith to believe in Christ. You transformed our lives that we might not live in our sin, but live in the grace that You have given. Lord, we thank You for the opportunity we have to praise You in this assembly. Thank You for those who meet together to express praise for the work of Christ. Lord, we are sinners saved by Your grace. And we have no great claim about ourselves, but we have a great Savior. And Lord, help us to proclaim Him. Lord, at this time of year, it is right and good for us to proclaim that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, as it is at every occasion throughout the year. Lord, may our minds be filled, our hearts be filled with the work of Christ and adoration and praise for His work. Lord, you do love sinners, and you are saving them from their sin. And you grant forgiveness because of the work that you have accomplished for sinners. We thank you for your grace to us. Lord, as we celebrate the birth of Christ and we remember his work, may you be honored and praised forevermore. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.